Lord, you come right on. Brother Lloyd is pastor of Wayside Baptist Church in Somerville, Georgia. During the week, Regina said, "Have you ever heard Lloyd preach?" I said, "No, I haven't." Two things this year so far. I had a fellow come preach revival for us. I'd never heard him in person, never heard Lloyd preach. But I sense both of their hearts. I know they love the Lord. I know they love Jesus. And I know they love God's people. Make welcome, if you will, Brother Lloyd Gilreath from Somerville, Georgia. He's going to share with us. Amen. Take a little
pop. Okay. Amen. I'll try to get my Georgia accent out of the way. And he was talking about how we pronounce things in Somerville. And if you're not from Somerville, it is Somerville. But if you're from Somerville, it's Somville. We run things together. And when we was, Brother Billy, I don't know if he told you or not, but I'm privileged to be able to call him a friend. Him and Sister Regina, Megan and I, and our family are so grateful to have them as friends. And we was actually headed up to Michigan to do a singing several years back. And I believe we stopped in Indianapolis or somewhere in Indiana to use the restroom. It was way on over in the morning. And as we went into that truck stop, we went in, got a few items, got some drinks, some snacks, and what have you. Got back, came back out, and as we walked out the door, it was only two of us who made the trip to Michigan. It was myself and the tenor singer. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "There's a couple of CDs right here, some different preachers." He said, "Let's just grab a couple of them and see how close they really are." That was his exact words. And my goodness, I tell you, we picked up one of the Brother Billy's CDs. We picked up two of them. But I don't remember what the other one was, but the one that we picked up was Lessons from the Titanic. And my goodness, that mess, I probably have wore that CD out in my pickup, just to be quite honest with you. That message is truly a blessing. And we just picked it up to see how close the man was, and the man lit a fire under us. And I tell you, what a blessing it was. Then later on, that was several years before I started pastoring. Then after we started pastoring, I got in contact with him and asked him to come down, and he come down and ran a revival for us, and we're so grateful for him and Sister Regina and their family. And man, y'all have a wonderful, wonderful pastor. Amen. Go ahead. I think he deserves. A pastor's job is very difficult. But folks, let me tell you, there's somebody else's job who is more difficult than the pastor's job, and that's the pastor's wife and his family. They give up so much time of their spouse and their father and to go and take care of his flock. And I tell you, I think their job is more important than our job is, Brother Billy. I really believe that. And I'm thankful for a pastor's wife and his family. I got three kids of my own, two of which made the trip with us. My oldest, struggling in school a little bit, wasn't able to make the trip, wasn't able to miss a lot of school. And so we made him stay back, and he had to stay in school. So, but we're glad to be here, and we're thankful for everything that y'all have done for us. But in the meantime, if you got your Bibles, turn with us to the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. And just to be quite frank with you, this is a totally different direction than the way that I had actually prepared to go. As a matter of fact, as I was sitting down there, I began to look through my tablet here, which has my messages on it, and the Lord kind of sent me in this direction. And let me ask you, have you ever argued with God? I think we all have. You ever argued with God? And you know, it's crazy, because when you argue with God, He always gets the last say-so, amen? Or He should. And so as I looked at this, this message was kind of on my heart already, but I kept trying to go another direction and kept trying to go another direction. And as I was getting ready this morning, I said, "You know what, God, I've argued with you, but you keep sending me another direction." And I couldn't figure it out, but He brought me here. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and if I had to title it, it would simply be a lesson from a lad. God gave His best. What have you given Him? And as I thought about that, as Valentine's Day has very much so been mentioned this morning, and I like what was said a while ago, the greatest Valentine that was ever given was the Lord Jesus Christ. When He wrapped Himself in human form, left His wonderful, gracious perfectness in heaven, came down in man form to live a perfect life so that you and I could be free and we could be free indeed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So here in John's Gospel, chapter number 6, we're going to read a few verses. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he had did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted his eyes and saw the great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Watch what Jesus said. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and about unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet that should come into the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you, Father. God, for your many blessings. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, God, to stand here this morning, God, among your people. God and Father, Lord, as we try to deliver the message, Lord, that you've laid up on our heart, God. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd anoint my tongue, God. Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, you'd anoint me, Father, Lord, from the top of our head, Lord, to the soles of our feet, God. Father, Lord, help me deliver the message, God, unto your people, God. Lord, you've done so much for us, God. Lord, you've done so much for me. And God, I'm so unworthy, God, to stand here this morning, God. But Father, I pray, Lord, Father, your folks, God, would hear from you, God. Lord, I'm nothing, Father. And God, I pray, Lord, that they would hear from you, Father, Lord, not let them hear from me. And God, I pray, Lord, Father, now that ears would be ready to hear, the heart ready to receive, God, the message, Lord, from your servant. And God, in just a little bit, God, when we give the invitation, I pray, God, the feet would be ready to respond, God, Father, unto you. And Lord, I pray, God, if there's one that is lost and undone this morning, God, I pray this morning would be the old blessed morning of salvation for them. God, let us leave this morning different, Father, from who we were when we came in. Father, we love you. We praise you. Move breast to breast, God, now we pray. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle, that is included in all 4 Gospels. And if you've been to church for any length of time, if you've grew up in church, I should say, then you have probably heard this story many of times. It's been told over and over and over. I remember growing up as a child, we heard it multiple times in our childhood Sunday school rooms. And then even as I grew up and grew into the adults area of my life, we heard about it even more. But I want to give you a little background about what's going on here. In Matthew 14, we find that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And after his disciples had come and buried the body, John's disciples brought the news to Jesus. And as you can imagine, this news was overbearing. You know how the news is when you hear of losing a loved one, and you know, it just tears your heart apart. And probably one of the most closest folks that I ever lost to me was my granddaddy. I was so close to my granddaddy. Him and I, we were prayer partners. We'd go visiting together. I grew very close to him. And when the Lord, I say it like this, when he moved his address to heaven, it just absolutely devastated me. My wife, Megan, said that is probably the most closest person that she had ever been close to, that she had seen pass away. This was prior to our marriage. And so it devastated both of us. It just broke our hearts. And we had to just get away from folks. Sometimes you just have to get away and grieve. And folks, before I move on, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with grieving. Grieving's a process. There's nothing wrong with grieving. As we see here, Jesus, the news was brought to him about John. And it was overbearing even to the master, because the Bible tells us when Jesus heard the news, he departed to a deserted place by himself. Jesus sought solitude after the news of John's death. However, when the crowd heard that Jesus had left and went to a deserted place, guess what they did? They followed him on foot. They followed him on foot. Jesus did not dwell on his grief, but he returned to the ministry very quickly that he had come to do. And part of the ministry was the feeding of the 5,000. You know, I often say that these 5,000, they had to be a bunch of Baptists because they went to where the food was. I don't know about in North Carolina, but in Georgia, Baptists like to eat. Amen? Y'all the same up here? We like fried chicken. Praise the Lord. Amen? They went, they come and they sought Jesus. Now here's the thing. In verse 14, we find that the crowd referred to the prophet as described in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, which says, "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." The word prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15 is a singular pronoun emphasizing the ultimate prophet who was to come and to be born of a virgin who we know as Jesus Christ. And we find that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is referring to the birth of the Messiah. The Messiah who, like Moses, as he was telling the children of Israel, would receive and preach divine revelation and shepherd his people. But sadly, the comment made by these people in John chapter number 6 and verse number 14, who had just witnessed these amazing miracles done by Jesus, the healing and the feeding, it indicates that they desired a Messiah who would meet their physical needs rather than their spiritual needs. Think about that for just a moment. There was no recognition for the need of spiritual repentance and proclamation for the kingdom of God. Think about our world today. Our world is seeking somebody who will meet the needs physically. Listen, the world doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we? You mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ in Walmart checkout line, you're going to get out real quick. Try it sometime. They don't want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I was just listening. I like to listen to this radio broadcast each morning as I'm getting up and I start my day. There's a radio program. It's called Haven Today. And this past week, he was doing a two-day series called On the Brink of Russia, I believe is what it was called. And he was talking about, you know, we know what's going on with Russia and Ukraine, whether Russia's going to invade or not, we don't know. But he was talking to a Russian broadcaster and he was telling about how Putin over there had shut down some of their broadcasts because they were broadcasting about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rather soothe their physical needs rather than their spiritual need. Well, here, there's no need of recognition for the need of spiritual repentance. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17, when Jesus began his ministry, he preached. From that time on, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What the men in this passage of Scripture were looking for was an earthly political Messiah who would meet their needs and deliver them from the Roman oppression. You know what their reactions reflect? Their actions reflect a Christ who demands nothing more from them but one who they can make, or one who can meet their physical requests too. Basically, a genie in a bottle granting so many wishes. And much of the world today is looking for, quite frankly, the same. A genie in the bottle who will do nothing more but grant their wishes. Think about that. Give them what they want. Now, I know that the Bible says the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. And, you know, sometimes the desires of my heart do not line up with what God wants me to have. And I don't get those wishes. But the things that I need spiritually, He grants those desires. Well, in this message, we serve a God who gave His very perfect best. Aren't you glad of that this morning? Gave His very perfect best. But how often, let me ask you, how often do we give our best to the best? There's so many times that I have failed Him and I've looked back and I thought, man, I wished I really not have done that. I could have done so much more for You, Lord, than what I did. Like, where'd the brother go that was talking about that a while ago? Up here singing a while ago. All the way to the back. Lord, let me do more for You. There You are. Let me do more for You this year. Praise the Lord for that, brother. That's my same prayer. God, let me do more for You. This little boy gave his very best. In fact, he gave his all. You know what giving our best requires? It requires just that. It is giving all that we have. But in this section of Scripture, we find three things that I'm going to give to you really quickly that typically happens. Three things really quick. Let me give them to you. The first thing is, a lot of times, the situation looks very overwhelming, doesn't it? The situation looks overwhelming. Notice this verses 5 through 7 with me real quick. The Bible says, when Jesus then lifted His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. The Lord already knew what He was going to do. He wasn't going to run down to the Walmart or the 7-Eleven or whatever and grab some bread. He knew what He was going to do. Verse 7 says, Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Jesus asked Philip the question, where shall we buy the bread that all of these may eat? We're talking about a great amount of people that were probably on the verge of being hungry. Or probably actually on the verge of being hangry. You ever been hangry before? You know what hangry is? My wife told me sometime back, she said, if I ever tell you that I don't care where we eat at, she says, that means you got about 30 minutes before I'm going to be hangry. You better find me something to eat. Well, these folks here, I believe they were on the verge of being hangry. So in the eyes of the disciples, their thought was, oh boy, hey Jesus, we got a problem here. There's a serious issue here. We are in an area where there is no McDonald's. Walmart is in the village. Send these people away so that they may go and feed themselves. Let them run to McDonald's or Burger King or Bojangles. Philip, though, started looking around and assessing all of those that was in attendance. And he assessed the issues and the cost that it was going to cost to feed all of these people. And Philip said to Jesus, even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, we still would not be able to feed these people. And Jesus asked a simple question. He said, of where are we going to get the bread? And Philip replied with, forget where, but how. How are we going to get the bread? But here's the thing. Jesus was about to teach them an important lesson to His disciples. He was about to teach them that money isn't the most important resource of life. Oh, who would have ever thought that? Takes money to live, doesn't it? And here's the thing, when we put money and cost on the work that God has established, then we're putting limitations on God. I don't know about you, but when we limit God, we're walking in dangerous ground. And that's what the disciples were here. They were limiting God. We're supposed to live by faith, but so often we live by finances. We look around at the crowd and say, oh, I don't have enough to feed them. Oh, I don't have enough money, to pay my tithes. But in Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, but the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. True righteousness before God is linked to a genuine faith in God. A proud person relies on self or even position and accomplishments. But a righteous person lives by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, give you some scripture here real quick. The Bible says, "But we shall walk by faith and not by sight." We do not physically see Jesus. However, as believers, we believe through faith that He is there. Philip saw the impossible, but Christ said, "It is possible." It is possible. Do you feel that there is an impossible task in your life? Oh, man. The God is wanting you to do. Real quickly, let me give you this. And come back tonight, and I'm going to share the second part of this story. But real quick, I'm just going to give you the real quick version, and I'm going to move on and finish really quick. So fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. The impossible thing is beyond our eyes, and we can't always grasp it. When Megan and I began our fertility journey back in 2019, it looked impossible for us. We had tried and tried and tried for children. Couldn't have them. It just wouldn't happen. It couldn't have them. And so we went into this play. We went through IVF. How many of you are familiar with IVF? Few of you. Okay. I'll just say it like this. IVF is a very expensive process. We didn't know how we was going to afford it. And so we go in, we begin to sit down, we talk with the doctor, and she explains to us about the situation, about the process, and how you go through and how you do it. And we said, okay, you know, great, wonderful. Don't know how we're going to afford it. But the doctor looked at me, she said, "But you know what?" She said, "I'm going to waive my fee." Now, I got slapped for this, but I looked at the doctor, and I said, "Now, why would you want to do a thing like that?" Megan told me after we left, she said, "Why did you ask her that question?" I said, "I wanted to know." Her response to me was, "Because I want to help a believer in Christ out." Well, she waived her fee. We still had to finance, I don't mind to tell you, we had to finance $35,000 for that process. We don't have that kind of money. If you've ever been to Somerville, Georgia, you'd understand why. Megan filled out an application. And just about as quick as she filled it out, she turned around to her email and approved. She said, "How?" Actually, I said, "How?" She said, "The Lord proved just like that." You see, sometimes things look impossible. This looked like an impossible task. Our task looked impossible. The rest is history. You see how it turned out. Two wonderful twin little boys who'd be running around this sanctuary if they was in here. The impossible task. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Real quickly, secondly, I want you to also notice, not only did the situation look overwhelming, but secondly, I want you to know the supplies appeared not enough. In this section of Scripture, we also find in verses 8 and 9 that there was a small portion of food present. You see, Philip discovered the issue, and Andrew discovered part of the resolution. He didn't realize it, but he did. You see, there's a three-part resolution. The Messiah plus a young boy plus faith equals results. Equals results. The Messiah plus the young boy plus faith equals results. Watch this. Andrew had discovered that there was a young boy in the crowd that had a small portion of food. But he said, "What is this among so many?" They didn't see that being enough to even present as anything, because so many would still leave hungry. Did you know this though? The disciples had more resources to themselves than the young boy had. But here's the problem. The resources that the disciples had, they knew they didn't have enough. So instead of giving what they had, they decided not to give it all and keep it all to themselves. Oh, but folks, the size of the gift that the young boy gave was a simple 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But here's the thing. I'm so thankful this morning that God is willing to use the little things. He's so willing to use the little things. Why would a great big God
want to use little old me? Why would he want to do that? Why would he want to do that? You see, the size doesn't matter. The size doesn't matter. You see, the disciples were not willing to step out on faith. They saw this great big problem. Real quick, notice in verse number 9 what they said. They said, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what is that among so many? What is that among so many? Andrew said, what is 5 loaves and 2 fish among so many? What are we? What are your abilities among so many? You may say, Brother Lloyd, my abilities are very few. Oh, but have you noticed how big our God is? Have you noticed that? When you look again in Mark chapter number 12, in verses 41 through 44, we find a woman who gave all that she had to the treasury. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but others gave out of their abundance. But this woman gave out of her poverty, her whole livelihood. Did not know where I imagine her next meal would come from. But she gave all just like this little boy. You know why? Because she was thankful and sincere before a righteous and holy God. And it pleased Jesus because she gave all that she had. She gave all that she had. Jot these scriptures down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12. For there is first a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has. And not according to what he does not have. Don't focus on what we don't have or the supplies not being enough like the disciples. Focus on the God who is able to multiply. Be thankful that God can and is willing to supply even in the most difficult situations of your life. God gave His best. Why should we not give our best? And finally this morning, I promise you I'm about done. Notice in verses 10 through 13 what happened. And Jesus said, make them sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down in numbers of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed unto the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You know what just happened here? Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish and made an all-you-can-eat buffet. Don't tell me that God can't do nothing. Pardon my French for just a minute, but there ain't nothing that God can't do. From feeding the 5,000 to healing. The disciples' faith here was not evident. They did not see how a multitude this size could be fed with the little amount of food that was present. But Jesus demonstrated that with faith, presented with works, it can accomplish the impossible. When God gave His only Son, there was a multitude of people. I want you to imagine, if you don't hear nothing else that I say, hear this. Just for a moment. Imagine when God looked out through the time and He said, son, He said, I got a task I need you to do. And that task is, I want you to go and give your life for the ransom of all humanity. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying this, Father, have you noticed the multitude? There's more of them that need salvation than there is of me. I'm not enough. Think about that for just a moment. Imagine if he thought that his blood, if he felt that his blood was not sufficient. I'm going to be honest with you. There'd be no hope for you and I, either one. Oh, but we know the Bible tells us that he prayed, let that cup pass from him, but he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And when the Lord commissioned him to go to the cross in that pain and in that agony, the greatest love story ever told, no greater love than this except a man lay down his life for his friend. He said, I'm going to go for you, I'm going to go for you, I'm going to go for you, and I'm going to go for you. I'm going to go for all humanity. Thank God he died for our sins. The task might have looked impossible, but he said, oh, it is possible. And he gave up his life so that you and I can go free, and we can go free indeed. Let me ask you again this morning, in closing, lessons from a lad, God gave his best. What are you giving him? What are we giving him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Sometimes the situation is overbearing. I think about David, his brothers, and Saul saw that old furious giant. They saw how big he was. They realized that he had been a man of war since his youth. They was afraid to go. Oh, but David said, I'll go. But why did he go? He said, I go in the name of the Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations, I know that I do, I find myself in situations kind of like these disciples who, they saw the bigger problem than they did the big God. Beloved, sometimes this morning, God will calm the storm. Then sometimes he'll calm you where you can face the storm so that he can show how big he really is, just like he did the disciples. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know what you're facing this morning. You may find yourself in a situation like this. There's a big problem that you're up against, and you don't know where the supply is going to come from to approach the problem. Dear friend, the Lord's standing here with arms wide open saying, I want to go with you every step of the way. But you got to be willing to let Him. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank You, Father, for this, Your time. God, we thank You, Father, for the lessons, God, that we learned from this young boy. Oh, God, Father, how he was willing to take his schoolhouse lunchbox and how he was willing to feed the multitude. God, the situation looked overwhelming. Father, the supplies appeared not enough. But God, when You took control of the situation, Father, Lord, the supplies went to an abundant amount, enough to take home. And Lord, when You fill us up, God, You do just that. But God, sometimes we forget, Lord, how big You are, God, and we get distracted, Lord, by the situations in our life, the situations in our world. But, oh God, bring us a clear mind back, Father, to how big You are. Now, Lord, Father, during this invitation time, I ask, Father God, that You would speak to hearts. God, may we be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, every distraction be blocked out. Have Your will in Your way. We love You for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. As we stand this morning, as your pastor comes, would you be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit?